Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to talk about, I'm going to preach on the last segment of this position series. We've gone through the book of Ephesians, and we've talked about three positions of the Christian in the book of Ephesians. First is sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Secondly is walking in love. And thirdly, today we're going to deal with standing. So let's just begin reading just a couple verses, then we'll go back and work our way through this passage. So verse 13 of chapter 6 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Can we say amen? So Paul is coming to the end of this short letter to the Ephesians, and he's dealing with a reality that we all need to realize is happening. Let's go back to verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This "finally" really is more of a henceforth. Since we've established this understanding of who we are in Christ, now from this moment on, here's what you need to do. I mean, he's been giving us practical instructions throughout the book, but now is henceforth, from this moment on, here's what you need to do. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we can't walk this Christian walk in our own strength. It takes his strength and his might to make this thing happen. Then he says, "Put on the whole panoply," the panopleia in Greek. Put on the whole panoply, the whole armor of God, that, put it on so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. First thing we see in this text is that there's a real battle in this world. For whatever reason, in ages past, you and I were born onto a battlefield. A battle between good and evil, darkness, light, spiritual forces of evil, and the kingdom of God. We were born into a battlefield. I think there are two extremes that we need to avoid. One is believing there is no devil or there's no demons. It's all just, everything happens because of natural causes or scientific reasons, and that there's no malevolent spiritual forces behind the veil. There are malevolent, there's a real devil, there's real armies of evil, there are real demonic forces, there's a real evil in this world. So I think one extreme that would be an error would be to believe this, that he doesn't exist at all. On the other extreme would be the extreme of being obsessed with the devil and believing that every single thing that happens, there's a spirit behind everything. And there's a spirit behind every tree, under every rock, under every motive and every action of the human person. I think if we get to that, we devalue the free will of humanity. So we need to understand within balance that there is a real devil. He is really waging warfare against us. And he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles, is the New King James, the famous British commentator G.B. Caird put it this way. He said it should be translated stratagems, the strategies of the devil. The devil has some strategies going on. He has a battle plan he's working. One of our gentlemen in the church recently died and came back. He was brought back on an operating table. And he came to our staff. I'm not going to share all this because I want him to give his full testimony on video with us. But he came back and he said one of the first things that happened to him, and he shocked us all in the room, he said, "After I closed my eyes and died, I woke up in hell." And we were all stunned in the room, but it wasn't that he went to hell, but it's that the Lord allowed him to see it. And he said, "What I heard was the enemy plotting against the pastor of the church. Plotting against the pastor and other pastors in this area. And they were drawing up plans against me and Dana and other pastors in this area. There's a real enemy with a real battle plan. And Paul said this, he said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We often think our major problem is maybe the person we're married to, or maybe the person we're working for, or maybe the person we have to see every day. You know, he's saying you're not wrestling ultimately against flesh and blood, but you're wrestling against principalities. Now, Paul's already mentioned principalities in this letter. You're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. There are ruling demonic forces in the spirit realm that are ruling according to the spirit of this age. And then he says there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, he's already mentioned heavenly places in this book. So we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we are fighting a real spiritual battle. I just want you to know that. I know this is elementary. This is like kindergarten theology, but you need to hear it. There is a real enemy. He really wants to take you out. He really wants to take you out. If he could, he would steal, kill, and destroy you, your family, and everything you have. He really wants to take you out. If you see what Satan looks like, I know this is old covenant, so I think we have to get a different mindset. It's old covenant, and it is also an interesting case, but the case of Job in the Old Testament. When you see the life of Job, Satan came against him, and Satan wreaked havoc against his life. That's a picture. It's an example of what Satan really wants to do to the believer. He wants to come against the believer and pillage, destroy, desecrate everything that is concerning our lives. There is a real spiritual enemy. The Bible says that in the ministry of Jesus, there were 37 miracles that we see recorded. Of those 37 miracles, 7 of them involved a demonic encounter where he encountered demonic malevolent spirits. The first miracle in the book of Mark is Jesus coming into the synagogue, and there's a demon-possessed man who cries out and Jesus sets him free. Then there's a person who comes to him who's blind and mute, and the Bible says he cast out the demonic spirit and they could hear and they could see. He goes to the land of the Gergesenes, and there he encounters a man who's possessed with what was identified as a legion of demons, which is not a name, but it's an identification of a number. Thousands of demons. And then he encounters a mute demoniac, sets them free. The daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, who wasn't in front of Jesus, was set free from a distance. A boy at the base of Mount Hermon was set free. The spirits used to cast him into the fire. The disciples couldn't cast the demon out, but Jesus was able to. And then finally, there's a woman in the synagogue he sets free. In the book of Acts, of all the many miracles in the book of Acts, 4 times there's an encounter with demonic spirits. Acts chapter 5 says a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed under the apostles' ministry. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, unclean spirits, when Philip went down to Samaria, came crying out with a loud voice and came out of many who were possessed. Then in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas cast a demon out of the slave girl who was telling fortunes by a demonic spirit. And then finally, in Acts chapter 19, there's this interesting encounter of some Jewish exorcists who try to cast a demon out of someone in the city of Ephesus in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the Bible says the demon wouldn't come out, but the demon-possessed person ripped the clothes off those Jewish exorcists and sent them packing. Why? Because they said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? Those are the encounters we find. And we find encounters throughout the history of the church, the early church, the patristic era, the medieval era, the modern era. We see encounters with demonic spirits. So we're fighting a real battle in between the comings of Christ, his first coming and his second coming. In between those times is bracketed off as a time of warfare. That's the time we're in. We're in a time of warfare. So we fight a real enemy. There's real, and it's amazing. Seems like everywhere I go, I see an increase in the blatant openness of witchcraft, spiritism. It's open now. Dana and I were out of town on Friday, and we were in a small town in North Carolina, and we were walking the streets and just noticing this. Here's a witchcraft shop, right with the nice clothes shops and the restaurants. Here's a witchcraft shop, you know. I remember this increase. I'm a bookstore fanatic, so I go to bookstores in every city I go into. And I noticed through the years that the occult section just grew and grew and grew and grew. And I think two things are going on. Number one, I think there's a real spiritual hunger. I think there's a real spiritual hunger in people's lives that they want something beyond what they are getting. They want something beyond themselves. Why do movies sell and books sell and TV series that are based on the supernatural? I think people are fascinated with it to a certain extent. Number two, I think Satan is showing his hand, and we're living in an age where the resistance to that is lessened and lessened and lessened, and a society has allowed it to become more normative around us. We're fighting a real spiritual battle. So what's that tell me? That tells me that we need to be really the people who God has called us to be. People of miracles, signs, and wonders. People who believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the power of God. We believe in full throttled Holy Spirit pedal to the metal church. Amen. 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 We're in a war zone here. It's time for playing around is over. It's time to show the real Jesus, the real love of God. Hallelujah. And we see what happens when that happens, when he's put on display and he's lifted high. He said, I'll draw all men unto myself. Come on, can somebody shout in hallelujah in here? But Paul doesn't leave us hopeless in saying, you're in a battle, you're just going to have to fend for yourself. You're going to have to do the best you can because there's all kinds of wicked spirits floating around. He doesn't leave us to ourselves, but he says in verse 13, therefore, remember if you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and ask why it's therefore. Cheesy, but it works. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, make sure you're clothed in battle armor. Because we're living in a fallen world, in a real war zone, we're not alone because we are equipped for the battle. We're equipped for the battle. We are equipped for the battle. Hallelujah. Notice what he says. He says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now he says this armor is God's armor, and we sometimes get too fixated on the armor part, I think, because it's only a metaphor. He's only using this as a metaphor as to what we have in reality. Let me walk through this. And first of all, the armor is God's. We see in the book of Isaiah in chapter 59, also in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, the armor is God's. He comes clothed in the armor. And now he gives us his armor in the New Testament. So let's walk through these six pieces of armor, and let's get our minds off the metaphor of armor and look at what they really are in the life of the believer. Number one, we have truth. This is what we war with. We have truth. Not only does that mean sincerity, that we should be truthful, but if it's God's armor, then we have his truth. We have the truth. And if we have the truth, we can stand in the day of battle. Number two, we have righteousness. Not only right action, but we have his righteousness. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We are now justified. We've been made right before him, and we're in right standing before God, and because of that, we can stand in the day of battle. Not only that, but we have our shoes on, which is the good news message. It's the message of God's peace. And as long as we shelter behind the good news, we can stand in the day of battle. We have the shield of faith, which is our faith. And our faith that believes in God for everything he said he will do in our lives, that is what will quench all of the arrows, fire-tipped darts of the enemy. We believe. He fires at us, we come back. No, devil, I believe in God. But you're not going to make it. No, my God says I am going to make it. But you're not saved. No, I know I'm saved. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost. No, I know I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. You're not healed. No, I know by his stripes I am healed. Your faith comes back and quenches every attack of the enemy. And then we put on our helmet, which is the salvation that God has clothed us in, which really is our victory. If you're saved, you already have the victory. And then we take the sword of the Spirit, the divine utterances of God that fall off of our lips, Spirit-anointed words, anointed and brought up by the power of the Holy Spirit during the day of battle. And when we have all of that working, we can stand. Because he says, now, having done all to stand, our job is to stand. He says, having done all to stand, then he gives a command, stand therefore. Having done all to stand, stand, therefore. We can only stand if we realize we're seated with him in heavenly places. We're walking out this Christian journey in love. And now we can stand in the day of battle fully clothed in his armor and his victory. Can somebody shout hallelujah? This term stand means to maintain a posture of resistance or defense. It's a military term. We stand our ground. One can only stand on what they have a right to stand on. One stands where they have a right to be. I'm going to stand my ground. The actual Greek term here means to make firm, to be kept intact, to establish a thing, to uphold and sustain the authority of a thing. We withstand and now we stand. So we stand by sitting in heavenly places, walking in love, and here's the coolest thing, we stand in victory. We stand in victory because Christ has already won the victory. If he's already won the victory, then all we have to do is stand in who he is and stand and maintain the high ground of victory. So we no longer fight from a point of defeat. We no longer fight from a disadvantage, but we fight from the advantage position where Christ has already won the battle. Now why it happens like this, I don't know. It's one of the questions I have for heaven. But the Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says that he, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross, having disarmed principalities. Here's this term again. Disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So he took the demonic forces and defeated them all with his resurrection from the dead. And when he did that, he disarmed them. So my question is, why do we still have to fight? If they're all disarmed, why do we still have to fight? And I think there's something here. I want to show you that. There's something here that I think that's worth hearing. For those who understand who they are in Christ, those who are standing in the armor of God, I'm telling you, we already won the victory. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this, that my real battle is the battle of faith. That my real fight is the fight of faith. Is that fight to believe in what Christ has already done for me. You see, the same gentleman who had the vision or had the experience where he went to hell, he said after he saw all of these demonic forces, he said, you wouldn't believe how weak and puny they look. And he said a tool was given him, and he took it and started beating them back, and they were so easily defeated. They were so easily defeated. I believe they have power over those who don't know that they have power over them. Or they have power over those who aren't under the blood. But I'm telling you, if you're under the blood, you're clothed in the armor of God, you can stand against all the wiles of the devil and give the devil no room in your life. Now, if you open the door and give him room, he's going to come take room. But if you close the doors, he has no authority in your life. Come on, I'm preaching to everybody in here this morning, amen. If you shut the door, he has no room in your life. He can come and try to knock, and he can try to talk, and he can try all that, but I'm standing in the truth of God. You can tell your lies, I'm going to believe the word. Hallelujah. You can try to deceive me, I'm going to have my shield of faith up in the name of Jesus. I'm going to walk in the gospel of peace. I'm going to have on my helmet of salvation. I'm standing in the fullness of God's authority. Let me show you some stuff. This is just so super cool. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, the Bible says Jesus has already won the battle. Verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Jesus is already conquered and seated above. You say, well, where does that leave us? Well, he tells us in chapter 2. He says, and now we have been seated with him. He's raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we are seated with him in heavenly places in a position of authority. I think the enemy would like for us to think that he has us buffaloed, he has us cornered, he has us defeated. Even if the culture looks dark, he likes to make us think that we're defeated. But we need to get that defeatist mindset out and realize every day we wake up, God has given us another day to show his love and spread his kingdom message. He has given us another day to take authority, hallelujah, and bring people out of darkness and out of captivity. He's given us another day to advance the kingdom while we're here on earth. He's given us another day to show to the principalities and powers the victory of Christ over death, hell, demonic powers, grave, hallelujah. Gives us another day to show that we're in the driver's seat. He's not. Come on, somebody shout amen. Somebody say, victory is mine. All day long, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Notice this now. So how do we fight? Notice Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 22, he says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying. Therefore, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Then be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Can we as believers give room to the devil? Absolutely. How? By lying, not telling the truth. Number two, by being angry and opening that door. It doesn't say you can't be angry, it just says be angry and sin not. So you need to deal with that anger. If you let it go unbridled and lie, you open the door to the enemy and give him room where he should have no room, because he has no victory in your life. He has no part in you. Well, let's dig a little deeper. And work with your hands, steal no more. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get all of this negative stuff out and give no room for the enemy in your life, because he doesn't belong there. He's already been defeated in your life. Once when you became born again, you identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You identified. That's why you're seated in heavenly places. You're no longer the person you used to be. Satan cannot take you out unless you open a door for him. You can't, the only way is for you to open a door and allow him into your life. He has no authority over you. No authority. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, shout, I'm victorious. Hallelujah. I win already. Hallelujah. We've already won. We're just waiting for the final victory march. We're waiting for the final victory celebration. One great theologian described it like this. He said, Christ defeating Satan on the cross and rising from the dead was like D-Day when we stormed the beaches of Normandy. It was all over but the final march to Berlin. Hallelujah. And then D-Day, doomsday for the devil. And then later on, though, it took some working and it took some battling to get all the way to Berlin, and then we eventually celebrated V-Day, which was Victory Day. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was doomsday for the devil. His fate was sealed. He was defanged. He was stripped. He was made a public spectacle. That's why he hates to see you get up in the morning. Hallelujah. He knows you represent the one that sealed his fate. And he knows that V-Day is coming. He knows there's coming a day when Jesus will return. Hallelujah. The Bible says an angel will come with a great chain and take the Satan, that devil, that serpent, that deceived the nations, and he will take him into a pit and chain him there. He knows that day's coming. Every demon knows that day's coming, and you represent his defeat every day you wake up. Somebody shout, we win. Hallelujah. We win. We win. Hallelujah. 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 Dana and I have a friend, and this man and wife we met some time ago, and they pastor in the state of South Carolina. She was diagnosed with cancer. It developed. It got really bad. She got to the point where she could only sit up in a recliner and couldn't sleep in the bed at night. She was swollen. And the pastor said I'd have to rub her ankles just to ease the pain so she could go to sleep. But he said we played worship music 24/7 in our house. And we prayed and we prayed and we kept praying. And this is his testimony. He said, then one day the Lord spoke to me the name of the demonic spirit that was attacking my wife. They started to attack that thing. And he said, one night they heard a loud bang like a transformer blowing. And then they heard feet scurrying out of the house. She woke up the next day completely healed. Went back to the doctor, fluid gone, doctor didn't recognize her. We know this couple, we've been around them the past couple of years. Absolutely phenomenal testimony. Let me tell you what, Satan has no authority in your house. He has no authority over your life. Your body is God's. Your spirit is God's. Your mind is God's. He's not going to take your mind. You don't declare that. Just declare, I will have my mind. I'll be sharp till the day I meet Jesus. Hallelujah. God has my body. He is my Jehovah Rapha. He's a God that heals me. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's already seen my victory. He's Jehovah Nissi. He waves his banner of victory over my life. Come on. Declare he has no authority in my home. He has no authority over my children. He has no authority over my future. Satan does not know my future. God alone holds my future, and he's declared all is well. Hallelujah. All is well. Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on, give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. All, come on, shout, all is well. Back in January, Brother Ted Shuttlesworth was with us for 2 weeks, and one night he got up and he preached on that. All is well. Declare it over your life. There was a young teenage girl in the back of the church that night. She said she just began declaring it, and she had been declaring it. She had been praying, but she said something just tripped that night. And she realized, it is all well. It is all well. She had suffered with extreme asthma, and God completely and totally healed her that night. The mother reached out to me online and wrote me this huge testimony about how God had healed her daughter sitting under the word, hearing all is well. Victory has already been won. Victory's already been given. Hallelujah. Checkered flag already waving. Hallelujah. When you came to Jesus, you came onto the winning team. Come on, when you came to Jesus, you came onto the winning team. Hallelujah. This is not like natural basketball and football. Lord knows. If UK had had as many championships as many times as they had been preseason ranked number one, or North Carolina Tar Heels had as many championships as they had been ranked preseason number one, we'd have to grease some of y'all down to get your head through this building. I'm telling you, you'd be so. But it's not that way. They have to go fight it in a real world. They have to figure out who's going to win it in the end. Well, we're in a real world battle, but the cool thing is Jesus was preseason number one. Paul said he was the Son of God from eternity, but he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So not only was he preseason number one, he proved it, so to speak, on the court also when he rose up from the dead. We're on the winning side. Somebody give him a praise. Come on, just shout out, I win because I'm on the winning side. Come on, stand with me and just give the Lord a praise right now. Hallelujah. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.